Our Father in heaven, we come to you oftentimes with just not knowing what to say or do. We thank you for the blessing that Margaret was to this church. We thank you for just her years of tirelessness, of her faithfulness. We thank you for the way she brightened our church. Lord, I thank you for the way that she needed our church. And she gave us a sense of purpose and mission. I thank you for the dear friends that came around her and loved her. And we thank you for receiving her joyfully into your arms this morning. Father, I pray that you would speak to us now. I pray that you would comfort those who mourn. I would pray that you would feed those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I pray that you would strengthen the meek. Father, I pray that you would embolden those who are ashamed. And I pray that you would make us all more like your Son through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my family's favorite movies is Searching for Bobby Fischer. It is a story about chess, but it's still interesting. It's a story about a child genius, a prodigy, who is, we think, might be the next great Bobby Fischer, the next great American chess player, and it's about the pressures of his life coming up through that very competitive sport. And his father kind of pushing him and his mother trying to shield him and all the things he has to struggle through. But mainly it's about him beating this very cocky, stinking little boy who is his enemy. And the whole movie comes to this climax when he is losing the big championship chess match to this boy who's sullen and not been given very many lines throughout the movie, and you're just supposed to hate him. And all of a sudden you see our main character Josh looking at the chessboard, and a light kind of comes on in his eyes, and he reaches his hand across the chessboard, and the boy looks at him and says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm offering you a draw." And the kid says, "Why would I take a draw? I'm winning." And Josh says, "You've already lost. You just can't see it." And the boy refuses to take the draw. And Josh, of course, wins because he knew he would. Today's text is a glorious text. And it's about the kingdom of God and the growth and the transformation that growth is bringing to the world. And it's about that unstoppable transformation. And it is a strange text. In a lot of ways, it's a very strange text to read on a dark day. And today it would be dark even if Margaret were still alive. There's a lot of things going on in the world right now that are discouraging to us. There are old racial wounds in our country that have been reopened in the past year, and we had hoped that we were beyond that, and we've seen that we're not. And there are international wars going on that we thought we had done enough to heal those scars, and we clearly have not. And there are even in the last month, there's been abortion cases that we thought that our legislature was going to finally stand up and do something to end, and now we see there clearly are not, and it's discouraging. And we're going to read a very encouraging text, and I want you to understand that Jesus preached this text originally. Is that my mic popping, or is that something else? Is that the birds on the roof? It's the birds. Okay. Jesus originally preached this text in a very dark time. He preached this text, he's told this parable to people, and it had to seem absolutely insane to them. He was in Judea. He had just a small crowd following him compared to the thousands upon thousands of Romans who had captured Jerusalem and who were demanding payments. It was a time of rampant sexual immorality. It was a time when the Greeks would go to the temples and engage with the prostitutes to worship their gods. It was a time of absolute gluttony and greed. It was a time when infanticide was rampant. And for Jesus to say that His kingdom of God was going to grow seemed just completely ludicrous. But I want you to know, as we read this text, that God's kingdom is transforming the world. We have already won. And we need to see it. We have already won, and we need to be able to see it. Please stand up as we read God's Word from Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 31 through 33. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." Thus far the reading of God's Word. "All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the Word of God stands forever." Please be seated. God's kingdom is already transforming the world. Some of us just can't see it. Jesus chooses two pictures to illustrate for us how His kingdom is going to change everything. The first picture He chooses is of a seed. He holds it up. He says, "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds." And think about that. That's a great picture. The seed goes into the ground, He says, and it grows, and it becomes this huge tree, so big that birds can nest in its branches. Think about a seed, just a tiny seed. There's nothing impressive about a seed. There's nothing awe-inspiring about a seed. You can't even see it. The second it hits the ground, you lose it. It's invisible. It's lost. The kingdom of God is like that. That's how it came to earth. It came in the form of God Himself, not coming on a horse, not coming and ripping the skies apart, saying, "Here I am," not coming in judgment, coming as a man. Coming as a baby, living as a man, preaching, being arrested, dying, going into the grave. And at His grave, when there was no one around, there weren't thousands of disciples waiting for His magnificent resurrection. In the quiet stillness of the morning, being raised from the dead. Quiet. Small. Invisible. That's how the kingdom of God starts. That's how it grows. We don't like that. We want big splashes. We want big deals. A couple of years ago, it was front page news and newspapers and magazines around the country when Mark Driscoll had took out a Qualcomm Park. He rented and he reserved the football stadium where the Seattle Seahawks play football so all of his church could come and worship together. Thousands upon thousands gather for this enormous communion service. We love that stuff. But it's short-lived. In the last 6 months, Mark Driscoll has resigned from the ministry. His churches have all dissolved. They don't even exist anymore. We want big splashes, but big splashes are small. They're short-lived. The kingdom of God's not like that. It's small. It's invisible. It's quiet. You don't think it's a big deal. and it grows. The kingdom of God is like some of my favorite Bible passages. One of them is in Luke chapter 9. There's this little paragraph. It just talks about Jesus kind of being out teaching, and it says, "And there were women there who ministered to him, Joanna and Susanna, and of course Mary Magdalene, she was always there." You know what I love about that? You don't know it's in the Bible. You don't know who Joanna is. Nobody does. You don't know who Susanna is. Nobody does. And what did they do? It says they provided for Jesus out of their means. They fed him. They probably gave him some clothes. He's a man. He probably didn't really keep his clothes up. Gave him something to wear. Maybe gave him a place to sleep. They didn't do much. They just took care of Jesus. Quiet. Small. You don't see it. You don't know it's there. And yet it's powerful. And it's important. That's how the kingdom of God comes. That's how it comes to us individually. What do we love? We love dramatic stories. We love stories of God coming and visiting people in hospital rooms or in prison cells. But that's not how it happens for most of us. And even when it does, it's not usually that dramatic. Usually, it's like a seed just kind of out there on the ground, and the seed gets water and the ground gets soft, and you don't really know when the seed sprouts. You don't know when it germinates. You just eventually see that something's different. And that's how it usually affects most of us. Most of us just grew up coming to church. Eventually, something happened. Eventually, we were different. Most of us just had a roommate who just loved us. Maybe had somebody who just drove you to Sunday school and taught you the prayers. And one day you kind of looked back and you realized you believed those prayers. Just quiet. You didn't really see it germinate. There was no bolt of lightning when the life started. That's how the kingdom of God is. It's small. It's silent. But it is unstoppable. It grows and it grows. And a small seed becomes a tree. And a small movement becomes, or the small ministry becomes a movement. And it has deep impact. And from this grave where no one gathered to see him, where no one believed he would raise from the dead, he comes and he preaches to his friends. And they go out. And from this little tribe of 11 unbelieving, faltering, sinful, weak men, we look around today and we see a kingdom. We see billions of people who love Jesus and who are following Him. We see a worldwide movement, a worldwide love for Christ, a worldwide church. The only religion that is not still geographically centered in the place where it began. Islam is still very much centered in the Middle East, in Saudi Arabia and around it where it began. Buddhism is still very much centered in the East where it began, but not Christianity. You want to look at the most populous, the most heavily populated Christian, the nations with the most heavy Christian population, you'd have to look to every continent. You would include nations like Brazil and America and Nigeria and Asia and China, where there's 90 million people right now who name the name of Christ, and it's growing every day. It's growing. It starts out small, but it grows unstoppably, and it does the same with us. 1949 wasn't a very huge year in the life of Christianity, and a man on Taylor Street named Harold Blakemore started taking his neighbors to Sunday school. And one of his neighbors' name was this little girl named Bonnie Brundage. But somehow the kingdom of God got in her heart. She just kept going. And she had four children eventually, and she just kept going. And me and my two brothers and sister all love Jesus, and we just keep going. And our children, Bonnie's grandchildren, just keep going. It's small, but it grows, and it never stops growing. And that's the way it is in us. It grows in us. It changes us. It makes us different. In 2004, just a few people gathered in a kitchen less than a mile away, just wondering maybe, should they start a new church? Does South Tulsa need a new church? And they just kept meeting. And it just kept growing. And they called a pastor and started meeting at Cedar Ridge Elementary, too small to go into the gym, in a little classroom, and eventually in the cafeteria, then eventually in the gym. And eventually we outgrew that and went to the 8th grade center, and eventually we outgrew that and went to Regent. And eventually we moved here and started planting churches and took on extra worship services, and it just keeps growing. We haven't been on the front page of anything, and we never will. But it just keeps growing. That's the kingdom of God. It's small. It starts small, and it keeps growing, and its influence spreads. The second illustration he uses is like the first, but I like it better because I like the taste of yeast more than I like the taste of mustard. He says it's like yeast put into a lump of dough. And I love that. It's a great picture. Because the second that yeast hits that dough, or hits the flour, it's invisible. You can't take it back out. It just mixes in there. You don't see it. But boy, it makes a difference, doesn't it? I mean, let's just be honest. I don't care what kind of paleo diet you're on. Yeasty bread tastes good. It tastes good. And I love that picture. You know, we just take stale, dull, flat crackers and we make them into yeasty bread. We make it taste good. A friend of mine planted a church down in Bay St. Louis, near New Orleans, in the kind of the Mardi Gras area of the country. And I asked him why he planted there, and he said, well, there's two kinds of people in the world. You have your typical fundamentalist Christians who have Jesus, but they don't know how to party. And it's really sad. And then you got people down here on the coast, and they know how to party, but they don't have a reason. And he said, I want to bring the gospel to these people who know how to party, and I want to give them a reason to celebrate. And that's who we are. We are the only people in the world who have a reason to celebrate. And this yeast of Christianity, this hope, it transforms us. It changes us. It makes us different. It makes us different. It makes us... How does it make us different? I had this conversation with a new friend last week. She's so sweet, and she's just asking how to receive Christ and how to be a Christian. And I explained to her that you don't do anything but just receive what God has done for you. You receive the work that Jesus has done for you. You receive God's love, and you receive His Son the same way a newborn baby receives the love of his father or his mother, just by being there. Just by trusting it, just by receiving it. And she's all worried that won't be enough, that it won't make her a good enough Christian. You know, and she's like, but what about reading my Bible? And what about praying? And what about doing those things? When do those come in? And I said, for some people, they may not. And that's okay. If you're not a reader, I relieve from you the pressure of not reading your Bible as much as everybody else. It's a good thing to do. I'm pro-Bible reading. That's my official position. But the transformation that happens is much more secretive. What happens is you really begin to believe that your Father loves you. That the Son of glory, the Son of God, who could have anything in the world, what He wants more than anything else is He wants you. He wants you so badly that He came and He died for you. And that changes you. All of a sudden, you're not as needy for everybody else's approval because you have a divine approval. All of a sudden, it's not as important to you to hide what you're really like because you've been loved. You've been loved at your most deeply vulnerable, ashamed places. You've been loved by someone who has seen it all. It changes you. As you get that in your heart, as you believe that, it changes you. It makes you love God more. You want to be with Him. You may call it prayer, you may call it meditation, you may call it just shutting up and being quiet. But whatever you call it, you just want to be with Him. And maybe you read your Bible, maybe you listen to music, maybe you listen to sermons, but you just want to be with Him, not so you can tell Him things, not so you can check a box, but because you know that you're in the presence of somebody who loves you. And you want to be with His people because you love them, not because it's Sunday and you got to do that, but because they get you and you get them and they love you. And when you see other people doing things that you think are stupid or harmful, you're not so quick to judge. You're not so quick to condemn. You just want to love them. You want to say, don't do that. It's not good for you. I get it. I get why you would do that. I used to do those kind of things too, but don't do it. I love you too much to let you do that to yourself. It transforms you. You don't need other people's friendship so much so that you're able actually to love them honestly. Sincerely, not manipulatively, trying to make them like you. It's quiet. It's like yeast. Transforms you. It makes you different. And as it transforms individuals, it transforms families. And families that used to be addicted to success and approval and achievement are able to just to love each other and laugh when they fail sometimes and see how they can help each other to be a little bit better tomorrow. Families that used to be angry with each other are able to forgive and be gracious. And as that transformation continues throughout the family. It goes into cultures and it transforms places and it transforms hospitals into rooms of hope. It transforms funeral homes into places of joy. It transforms churches and communities. It transforms the world. It makes it different. It makes it different. That's what the kingdom of God is doing. That's what it's like. And all I can do right now is just ask you, is that yeast in there working? Is it working? Is it making you more sensitive to God's Word, God's voice speaking through His Word? Is it making you more gracious and generous toward His people? Making you more compassionate toward those who don't know Him? Making you more generous and less greedy with your stuff? Is it changing you? Is it at work in you? If it's not, do you care? Just caring, just being willing to say, no, it's not. That's already a sign that it's there. It's germinating. Be patient. Ask Him to finish the work. He will work in everyone who asks. And He keeps His promises. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we do, we thank You. We thank You because we've seen Your seeds growing. We've felt Your yeast at work in our hearts and in our midst, in our church, in our friends. We thank You for what You've done. And Father, we pray that You would continue to work. Father, I pray for those right now who, as they listen, they're a little bit afraid. Maybe Your seed's not growing in their hearts. They're afraid that maybe they've done too much or waited too long. I pray that You would, Father, I pray that You would make that seed sprout today. I pray that You would start Your work of transformation in their hearts today. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.